And so you get a little confidence, because sometimes you find somebody, like I had a guy, this was in Spanish, and I do have it in Spanish too, but I don't have that with me. But anyway, he called me, "Hey Chuck, could you come over and help me with Spanish? Because I think this guy's interested, but I'm not sure what to do with him." I said, "Sure." So anyway, when you find someone, you may find someone that's interested, you can use this booklet. You don't have to memorize things. You can just walk through the study with them. It's very simple. But I do want to point out some things that are really important as you walk through it that you can emphasize. And you may pick it up naturally. But so once you start the study with a person, normally I'll say, have you ever done a Bible study like this? And most of them say, "No, never have. I've never have anything like this." I said, "Okay." And you can see it in the first paragraph. If you're on page 101 in your book, or I have a separate booklet here. I said, what we're interested is, we simply want to know what the Bible says about spiritual things. That's the most important thing. We're not going to talk about what my church teaches or your church teaches. We're just going to talk about the Bible. And it's in a question format. And sometimes I'll share this even when I'm leaving a booklet with someone so they can look at it. But if you look at it, like at the bottom of the first paragraph, here's something that's important. It says, the very last statement before you get to question one, according to Jesus' statements in Matthew 7:13 and 14, will there be more people who enter heaven or miss heaven at the end of life? That's an important one. And you know what the verses say. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there are that find it. It's important for them to read that and answer that. And you say, why? Because most people out there think they're okay. You understand that? Most people who go to church think they're okay. Most people who don't go to church think they're okay. So you have them read it. And normally, I have the person themselves read the verse as we're sitting there working this out together. I want them to see it. So they'll read it. And I've had it, they'll read that and they'll say, okay, broad is the way. They'll read the verses out loud, and they still won't be able to answer the first question. Now, they should be able to. And then what do you do? Okay, let's read it again. Now, keep this question in mind. According to Jesus, would there be more people who miss it or make it? And they'll read it a second time. Now, some of them get it the first time. Well, according to Jesus, more people are going to miss it. That's an eye-opener to them. For most people. Really? I said, we're just looking at what Jesus said. We're not looking at my church or your church. I just want you to know what Jesus said. And then I will say to them, now, some of the reasons why people don't know or don't make it is because they've never taken time to look at what Jesus really wrote about it or said about it. And then they'll have to admit, yeah, that's probably true. They need to know that, because if they know that at the beginning, they'll take the study far more serious, because whether they know it or not, boy, I wonder if I'm in the group that's going to miss it. They may not say that to you, but if you read these verses, the Spirit of God is going to say that to them. You're not in the group? Yeah, I probably. In other words, you are trusting the Word of God to do its work. That's why we keep looking at verses, reading verses, so that they would let the Spirit of God bring the conviction on them. Okay? You don't have to, but just, this is according to what Jesus. Now, so that is important as you go through that. Then the first question is important. It's so simple. You know, it says, Jesus taught that you can have eternal life before dead. Read these verses. In each of the verses, what does a person gain by his or her faith? Now, as they look at all of those verses, like the last one says, he that believes in me has everlasting life. They'll answer that question right away. Now, that's good because a lot of people think, I can't understand the Bible. Then they'll answer, well, it says eternal life. You're right. Good. Write that down. Now, what I do say now, I just want you to understand now, listen to the verse, he that believes has everlasting life. And then I'll say to them, normally I'll say, you know, in my life, it used to be that I looked at eternal life like God would watch your whole life, and then at the end of it, he gives you a thumbs up or a thumbs down. And you'd be surprised, almost, yeah, but look at this verse. It says you could know that you have eternal life before death. Do you see how different what Jesus is saying? He's saying you could have eternal life right now. That is different to most people. They don't even realize it, but that's different. And then I'll say, now this book is going to tell you or talk about what does it mean to believe, okay? But those two statements at the beginning are very, very helpful. It sort of primes the pump to a certain degree, and that's why the verses are there, because when my friend Doug, and you say, well, why do you write it this way? Because remember, Jesus talked to the woman at the well, and he talked about the living water. And after he talked about the living water that she could have, then he brings up sin. I follow the same format in this. We talk about eternal life right up in front, hopefully to see that, this is possible. I want them to see it, but I want them to see it that's different than what they thought it was. Okay, then first, and I'm not going to go through all of these, 1 John 5:13, you know that one. These things are written that believe on the name of the Son of God that they may know that they have eternal life. You say, well, why was that written? Okay, read it again. Don't be afraid to say, hey, just look at it. Let them answer it. And the reason you want to do that is because you don't want people to say, well, that's just what you think. No, 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 you just read it. I want you to be convinced of this because you found what the Bible says. And when they do that, then they can't bring that argument up. This is like, that is what it says. So you're trying to build that. Then you give them two examples of people that know for sure. And I won't go through all of that. You turn to the next or page two question. Well, it's question number four, the two possible paths, that's to live or to die. But then with whom would Paul be at his departure? That's where he says, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, and I'm in a strait between two. One is to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is to help you. So live or die. But in that one, with whom would Paul be at his departure? If they read that, they get it. With Christ. With Christ. Okay, write that down. Did he seem to have any doubts about his future destiny? Sometimes they get a little confused. Yeah, he didn't know which one he wanted. No, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, does he have any doubts with whom he'll be? No, I guess he doesn't. And then I'll say, and then the next question on 2 Corinthians, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul knew with certainty that he was going to be with the Lord before he ever died. He knew with certainty. Then I use the next one as the thief on the cross because I'll say, yeah, I know, I was a Catholic, but he's a saint, St. Paul. That's why he knew, he's a saint. I needed another example. Okay, the thief on the cross, you know the story well. I'm not going to go through all of the truths there, but you know, in the end, what did the thief say? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? What did he say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So I said, not much before he died, but did he know before he died? I guess he did. And then I'll say to him, you know, when I looked at that, that gave me hope because I said, if a thief could know or a criminal, then maybe there is a chance for me. All the while I'm trying to include them, you know. Here's a good question you can ask in the study as you deal with them. What did the criminal have to believe to ask the question. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now remember, all three of them are dying. Dead men don't set up kingdoms, do they? What did he have to believe even to ask the question? Somehow, he had to believe Jesus wasn't going to stay dead. Somehow he had to believe that. So there is an element of faith, and we're going to discover as we go through this study. We'll do that. Okay, so the first thing is you say, you can know that you have eternal life before you die. Here's two examples. The second part, what is sin? It gives a number of verses. I'm not going to go through all of that. Number three, under what is sin, according to Jesus, how many people kept the law? That's where Jesus said that, you know, have not I given you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law. That's what Jesus said. Number five is one of the most powerful ones. It says, according to Jesus, when does a sinful act take place? And that's where Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but whoever, you know, looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. Now, I do two things here, and I do pause because I want them to think here, okay, this is what I say to them. Okay, like if Jesse's pastor, if Jesse was standing up here and he were to look at the congregation and he say, how many of you are guilty of adultery? Somebody might have to stand up. But if Jesus was up here and in men's heart, whoever looks upon a woman, the lust of has already committed adultery, and Jesus was to ask, especially all the men in the audience, how many of you are guilty of adultery? How many men would have to stand up? All of them. And then I say, you know, there's another part of this sermon where, and that's not in the book, but I'll say, Jesus said, you know, thou shalt not murder. And was ever angry with his brother without cause is in danger of judgment. I said, if Pastor Jesse was up there and said, how many of you are guilty of murder? I'm hoping nobody would stand up. But if Jesus stood up here and asked, how many of you are guilty of anger? How many would have to stand up? And almost they all said, everybody. Now, and then I'll just simply say, do you know the attitude of murder and anger are the same? And God knows that. And I just want you to understand, when we talk about sin, God sees the heart. The heart is what he sees. I want to bring them what you're trying to help them through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. They need to see that they're very guilty of sin. That has to be there. Has to be there. It's like the old Puritans said, you can never get a person saved until you get them, what? Lost. You can't get them saved until you get, most of the people are thinking they're saved, but they've never been lost. That doesn't work. That does not work. They have to understand that they're lost, and you're trying to help them see that through the Word of God. Very simple statements like this other one on Matthew 12:26. This is another one. Man shall give an account of every idle word that he speaks. I just use myself as an illustration. I said, you know, when I grew up, I never used foul language in front of my parents. Never. I wouldn't have thought of doing that. It'd been horrible. But I said, when I was out with my buddies playing basketball behind a grade school when I was in seventh grade, I mean, the language sort of flowed, and I wanted to be part of their group, and it flowed. I said, when I worked for American Can Company on the shipping dock, rough language, and I said, I worked when I was in high school, and I said, that language, I wanted to belong, so the language flowed. And then I thought, I have to give an account of every idle word that I speak. I want them to see that I'm a great sinner too. I'm not there to teach them, hey, you're a great sinner. I'm just saying we're all there. We're all there. They need to see that from you so that they won't come away saying, well, this righteous guy thinks I'm, and I'll show as you go through this. So then, as you go through, how many people have sinned? We know that one. All have sinned. How many people are considered just before God? Well, there's none. There's none that's righteous, not even one. Then go to number, our hope over sin. I'm just trying to go through this quickly. Whom did Jesus come to call? That verse says, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners. So who did Jesus come to call? Sinners. I said, now listen to what Jesus is saying even closer. I did not come to call the righteous. How many righteous people are there in the world according to what we just studied? And if they're paying attention, they will say, no one. I said, this is what Jesus is saying then. Jesus is saying, I did not come to call people who think they're righteous. I only came to call the ones who know they're not. That is an eye-opener to them, and it was to me. When I was studying with Jackie, the lady that just made, then you're not righteous? You're right, I'm not righteous. You know, here I was, a church guy, coming over to their house. They're going through, this guy's better than I am. I don't even go to church, so you're telling me you're not righteous? That's what I'm saying. Whoa. That makes an impression when you include yourself. Then they start to get interested. And then the last one where it just says, oh, the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, that is such a good story to read with them. Because they get it when they say, you know, the first guy stands up and he said, you know, I'm thankful that I'm not like this person. I fast twice a week. I give it. And all of that he says. And I asked them, I said, well, how would you describe that guy? And unbelievers get this. It sounds like he's pretty proud of himself. You're right. Sounds like he sort of thinks he's righteous. Yeah, that's right. Now, the second guy that wouldn't even lift up his head, I'll even ask him, why wouldn't he lift up his head? I think he was ashamed. You're right. And then he said, I'm a sinner. So what is it? He's humble about it. And whose prayer did God hear? The second one. See, it's just, I do a lot of different things, but I'll say, you know, if we were living in that day, and we walked by this Jewish village and we could see it from afar, and we were just sitting there conversing with Jesus, well, who do you think in that village will go to heaven or enter the kingdom? Well, clearly the guy that leads the synagogue, he'll be in there. Yeah, but what about that tax collector sitting off to the side? I doubt if he'll make it. Do you see how what God teaches is just the reverse of what we think? And then I'll ask him at the end of the first, and then at the end, notice Romans 5:6 at the very end, Christ died for the ungodly. So I said, if I go out on the street ringing doorbells and I run into Mr. Smith and I say, Mr. Smith, would you consider yourself an ungodly man? What would he say to me? And almost all of it, I don't think he'd be happy with the question, you know. I said, look at this though. Look at this, what this says. Christ died for the ungodly. I said, here's the end of the first study. There's two things. One, you can know for sure that you have eternal life, but you won't understand it unless you place yourself into the group that's called the ungodly. I had one lady when I was doing the study. We got done with the first lesson. She looked at it. She said, then I'm a Pharisee. I knew she was close to the kingdom when she said that. That's when they get it. When we got done with this first lesson with Jackie, I said, did you learn anything? And this is what happens. If you go through it this way, I did. Would you like to do the second lesson? Yeah. Why? Because they see you're a sinner just like I am. And boy, he found hope here. Maybe I can find hope. That's why it can be very powerful as you go through. But the first lesson is important. And then I'll say the second lesson is even more exciting because then you're going to learn exactly how to receive eternal life. Okay, I'll do it. And then they're ready for the second lesson. Now, I normally wait a week before I'll do a lesson. And sometimes their schedule is so big, I can't do it next week. Well, how about the week? Yeah, you set up a time to do the second lesson if they're interested. If you've done the first lesson right, they'll probably want to do the second one. So the second lesson, again, as we go through, a lot of this is stuff that you really know well and you should know well. Do we get saved by works? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. No, we don't. It's for by grace. It's not by works. I do share with them how that verse blew me away. I couldn't believe it. I thought for sure we got there through church and giving money to the poor. I thought for sure that I read this. I guess we don't. You know, that was surprising to me, and I expressed that to them. And I won't go to, but it says down in number 4, some say if we live a good life, heaven will be ours, and how many people are good according to Jesus? And that word, Jesus, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. And who's the one that's good? I'll ask people as they go through this study. It must be Jesus or God. I said, you're right. There's only one that's good. So I said, when people say to you, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? I think I'm a fairly good person. Are they right or wrong? That's what I used. I guess we're wrong. You see, you're trying to help them understand that it's not the goodness at all. And they need to see that, but they're starting to see it as they go through. As you go on, then it talks about what burden did Jesus bear on the cross? That's where it says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then for what did he die? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's good to stop there and simply say, now this is what it means. Then what I do then is I've told them, as we've gone through, you know the time that I told you about how I had those books with bad pictures under my bed and how I used the Lord's name in vain and all. God placed all of those sins of mine and he put them on Jesus. And then Jesus was punished for the things that I did wrong. That helps them. Jesus actually paid the price for the things that I did wrong. The just for the unjust. So they need to understand what Jesus died for. They've heard he's died for sins, but help them to understand he got punished for what we did wrong. All the sins, all of the crummy things that you did got put on Jesus, and he got punished for that. That's an eye-opener sometimes to them, and it helps them to understand the cross just a little bit more. Then in the next verses, it talks about the sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. They can answer it all the time. Most of them are writing the right answers. They're getting, as they, again, they're reading the answers. They're answering the questions. They're learning the scriptures. They are. And then it talks about his death, his resurrection. We go through all of that. Then the story on Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? I do spend time and I read the whole story with them. You know, how they were in the jail and they were singing hymns and then the earthquake came and it shook the prison and the doors were opener and the jailer was going to kill himself. So why do you think he's going to kill himself? And most of them know, well, I think he's going to get punished for the people that got left. And I said, you're right. But why didn't they leave? And this is just, I just make it interesting. We don't know for sure why they didn't leave and they all stayed there. They might have been scared to death from the earthquake, or maybe they thought somehow, because they were listening to the hymns that Paul and Silas were singing. They may have put two to two together and said, oh, something's going on here. We better find out what's going on here. Whatever, they stayed. And then the guy asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that the question we want? Yes. Well, look at the answer. What does it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, is it joining a church? No. It's doing the best you can? No. You just go through it. Just let them believe. And I do say, believe means to trust. So it's not just believing in a historical figure. It's belief and trust. And then they go through a number of verses that talk about belief. And they get all of this. They're learning. But that paragraph after John 11:25 is a very important paragraph. It says again, now just follow. Again, believe means to trust. Many people trust in various things to obtain eternal life: good works, keeping the law, going to church, loving their neighbor, believing in God, or any combination of these actions. For one to truly believe or trust Christ, in Christ, that person must remove his trust from whatever he feels will get him to heaven. He must place all of his trust in the one sacrifice of Jesus alone to save him. One stops trusting his own performance and places his entire trust in his perfect performance. And that's the key. Stop trusting yourself. Take that trust now and put it only in that sacrifice. That's what it means to believe. They need to understand that. You need to help them to see that. Stop trusting in those things. Just trust in that one sacrifice and the resurrection for your sins. If you'll put all your trust there, at the moment that you believe, God will grant you eternal life. Some of it get it right away. Some are still trying to figure this out as they go through. And then it talks about Romans 10:13. And it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I talk about putting trust. Then I do share my own personal experience when I prayed and asked the Lord to save me in Doug's backyard. That's what I did. And then I'll talk about the thief. Remember what he did? It says that, do you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Do you think he was trying to place it? Yeah, I think he was. And what was Jesus' promise? Well, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then I'll finish the second study. Do you think that man is in heaven today? Everyone says it. Yeah. Do you think you could gain entrance into heaven by doing the same thing? And almost all of them will say, yeah. Now, you do not have to put pressure on people to make decisions. I do not like to do that. I watch their faces, I listen to their questions. Like with Jackie, just as the latest person. I said, I'd like you to think about that. That's all I said. I'd like you to think about that. And I left. I said, you want to do the third lesson? Yeah, we'll do the third lesson. Sometimes, though, if people are really listening, and I can tell that, and the Spirit of God will help you with that, and you'll go through, does that make sense to you? Yeah. And if they've really followed, and I can tell that, is this something you'd like to do? Sometimes they'll say, I need to think about it. Others will say, yeah. And I said, would you like to ask the Lord? Yeah. I said, I can help you with a prayer, or you can pray your own prayer. I had one nurse that wrote this, and we were doing this online because she wasn't there, and she said, I wrote my prayer out already. I said, read it to me. She read it to me. It was a beautiful prayer. And I said, have you prayed that to God? Well, no. I said, why don't we just bow our heads and you just pray that to God right now? Okay. So she did. You know, you don't know how people respond. The Spirit of God has to. But if I'm not convinced that they really are following, that they need to think about it, I don't push it at all. I'd like you to think about it. Because I know in the third study, we're coming back to this, even in a more powerful way. So I'll wait for the third study. I'm just trying to watch my time here. Okay, so the third study is my favorite study. It takes a little bit longer, takes a little bit more work, but it really brings it home to a lot of people. I was working with one guy as we were doing the study, and his wife wouldn't do the study. She had a strong Lutheran background. But she sat up on the top of the stairs listening to the whole thing. Finally, she said, can I come and join the study? Yep, you can join the study. And they both came to trust the Lord. Okay, so the third study, I'll just do this really quickly, comes at the gospel from just a little bit different light, but it's important, especially if people are familiar with the Christian terminology. They'll follow the first two, but the third one is different for them. That talks about the righteousness or the goodness of God. So the first one, and I'm not going to go through and spend a lot of how many types of righteousness, that one simply says, Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own. I have them read it several times, and I remember just this last Tuesday when we were doing this with Jackie. She said, I guess I see one. I said, okay, read it again. And they read it again, and then your own, you know, did not submit themselves to God's righteousness. No, did, what is it? I'm trying to, went about to establish their own. I said, their own what? Oh, there's two. I said, you're right. Write them down. So then you write them down, and then there's several verses that explain God's righteousness and man's righteousness and the difference that's right within the study. And you want to point out the difference with them. And then you come back to that Romans 10:3, in question number 5, and if a person does not know the perfect righteousness of God is being offered, what does he normally try and do? And establish their own. What do you think that means? Some answer, right, well, I think their own works before God. And I said, just like that Pharisee did in the first study, right? Yep, that's right. That's so they get it. They're learning. And they go through that. And then this one, I remember we read this one. What is the Lord's desire for our life? And he said, be perfect even as my Father is perfect. And Jackie looked at me, what? Are you kidding? I said, look at the verse. Perfect. I said, his life was perfect. He's just asking us to live the way he lived. Yeah, but, yeah, I know. I know we're not lining up with this. That's why I knew Jackie was following. I knew she was following. And then the next one, it talks about what type of righteousness or goodness is needed to enter God's kingdom. And that's where it says nothing impure or unclean will ever enter it. And again, as we talked about this, again, this happens different studies. Well, then, well, who's going in there? I said, nobody at this table is going in there if that's the way. But I said, there's good news. There's good news. Just hang with me. Just hang with me. That's when I knew that the Spirit of God was really helping her understand this. Okay. And we did a shortened form because they're kids. See, most of the time I do this with couples, but in Bradley and Jackie, all three of the kids were doing this. The younger two weren't really following, but the older son was because he was answering these questions. And so anyway, I'll skip some of those. We did read number 10, who covers the believer with true righteousness in God's kingdom. And that's where God, it says God gives us the robe. I can't remember it. The garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Well, who does that? Well, God does, it says. Okay, then we read the parable of the wedding feast. And I won't go through the whole thing, but that's the one where the kingdom of God is like a king who's giving a wedding for his son. And who's the son? Well, that's Jesus. The king is God. And he sent out invitations. And how did they receive them? Well, they ignored them. And I always stop. Okay, let's just stop right now. Let's look at your life. Let's look at my life. You understand God has been trying to get our attention for so long. And what was our response? Oh, yeah, we just sort of ignored them. And then they get to the place where, and then they beat some and they put others to death. Whoa, Jackie, she was following the whole story as they would go through. But then the guy comes in and they go out into the highways and the byways. We talked about the Gentiles and all of that. But then they brought him in. I said, now you have to understand, when the king did this, he was providing the wedding garments because they were coming off the highways and the byways. Okay, but this guy wouldn't use the garment. And he came in, he got kicked out. And they said, yeah, he wouldn't have the garment. Whoa. And then you come to the key verse of the whole thing. The key verse is, you know, for he has made him who knew no sin that he might be become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So I looked at Jackson, the son. He made him, that's God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So what did Jesus take that really belongs to us? And the son said, sin. He took the sin. Yeah. Okay, that's only the first part, Jackson. What's the next one? What does the Son offer that really, what does Jesus offer that really belongs to him? Righteousness. I said, you're right. That's what the cross is about. It's the possibility of an exchange. He takes our sin. He's going to offer to us his righteousness. And then you read Romans 3:22, which says the righteousness of God unto all who believe, which talks about faith in Christ to gain the righteousness of God. And then I'll give this illustration, and with this I'll end too, because our time is about. So I did this right before them. I do it every time. I love doing it. As they go through it, I said, okay, there's several things you have to admit as you look at these verses. One, we must admit that we're sinners before God and unable to produce a righteousness that is required of God. Do you believe that? Yeah, I do believe that. Then we must believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead to provide that perfect righteousness. Yeah, that's what the verse says. And then I said, here's the illustration. And I'll do this with them. I've done it. I don't know how many times I've done this, but I always enjoy it. So, okay, I died. I'm standing before God. I'm standing before God, and I'll stand up off my seat. They're all sitting at the table. I said, and God will look down. Chuck, what do you want? I'd like to come into your kingdom. And, well, Chuck, why should I let you in? Come on, God. You sort of know who I am. I'm a husband, a father, a grandfather. I go to that church. I put money in that church. I go out and show people how to understand the Bible. You know all about this. And this represents everything I've done. Can I come in? And then I'll look at everybody. Would you let me in? And if they're watching the study, they'll say, no. What? No. And they're pretty emphatic. Why? Because you're not talking about Jesus. You're talking about yourself. Oh, okay. Let's do another one. I said, okay, now I died and I'm standing before God. Chuck, what do you want? I'd like to come into your kingdom. Why should I let you into the kingdom? Well, God, when I was down on earth, there was a guy. He was a friend of mine. His name's Doug. And I know I don't deserve to be there, but he told me about Jesus. And he said, if I'd put my trust in him, that I'd have Jesus' righteousness. And then I'll take a coat. I normally take a coat with me when I go to this study. I said, and then I'll put the coat on, and it'll represent Jesus' righteousness. And when I put trust, I got this righteousness that was put on me. I have your Son's righteousness. Would you let me in? And what do you think they say? Yeah, he'd let you in. And it makes an impression upon them. Now they're understanding. And then I said, I'll step into heaven and I'll look over. Hey, John, it's great. Wait a minute. You have the same coat I have. Hey, Linda, it's good. You too. You all have the same coat. I said, so what do we boast about when we're in the kingdom? Only that we have his righteousness. That's all. And then you get to the last verse where Paul clearly says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. I said, what is Paul's testimony? And he had God's righteousness. So I said, at the end, this is how I bring it to the end. And Jackie was following. So I said, at the end, then, God just has one question for us. Just one. Not the church. Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's the only question. And I looked at Jackie and I said, do you know for sure if you have the righteousness of Christ? No. Jackson, do you? Bradley, and he answered yes. That's why I didn't go there first, because I had talked with him enough before. Yeah, I do. Well, Jackie, if you have it, would you like it? Yes, I would. Jackson, yeah. I said, you receive it like what we talked about in the second study. This is why it works. You call upon the name of the Lord. And that's all you have to do is put your trust and gain his righteousness. And then And I said, if you'd like to do it, you could pray your own prayer, or I could help. And she said, well, why don't you help us with the prayer? I said, the words aren't important. I said, it's what you want in your heart, you know. And I said, you can follow. So I said, Dear Lord. And Abel said, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I would like to put my trust in Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And then as they finish, and then and have his righteousness. And so, amen, amen. Did you mean what you said? Yeah, yeah. Okay, now listen to these words. I said, and this is how I normally finish it. Listen to these words, I said. According to God, it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'd look at them both. Not according to you or how you feel, according to God. Are you saved? Yeah, according to that verse. Now listen to this verse, I said. He that believes has everlasting life. According to Jesus, not according to you, according to Jesus, do you have everlasting life? Yes. They both said yes. And then I just said, okay, when you receive a gift from someone, normally, what do you, well, you say thank you. Do you understand what just happened? Yeah. So we went around the table, started with Bradley. We're all just going to give thanks for this great gift. Bradley just thanked the Lord. Then Jackie prayed her own prayer. Thank you, God, for Chuck coming over, telling us about this and for this gift. And Jackson prayed, and then I finished. That's how the night ended. And that's happened numbers of times. I don't always do that. Depends on, like, there was a couple that I said, when we got done, it's a whole new story, I can't go into it, but I didn't feel comfortable saying that to them. I said, I just want you to think about it. And then she sent me a text about an hour later. And Chuck, Michael and I just prayed together for the first time. It was powerful. And I can't remember when I sent her a text back, but they had just trusted the Lord. So it happens. You don't have to feel pressure to bring, but if people are really following you in the study, you can bring them right to the place of salvation if the Spirit of God. Remember, salvation is of God. There's no magical prayers or words that do that, but if they really sense that. But again, with Bradley and Jackie, it took me over a year to work with Bradley, little by little with Jackie, and I'm pretty sure they're going to be in church this Sunday. I won't be there this Sunday, but I'm pretty sure all of them will be there. And I'm going to do the last study with them when I get back, and they're ready to do that as well. That's how I use the study. But building the relationship is important to get there. That's sort of the end of the whole thing. Just pray, oh God, I pray that I might be able to do a study. And some of them end, I've done the study though, and people have made, like I did a study with a couple that just started, and then they came to church once, but there was just no follow through. And then I went back there afterwards and visited, Chuck, we're really not believers. Now they didn't pray with me, but they sort of voiced that they followed and agreed with everything. They're a much more timid family, but they said, no, we're not really. But they are back at church again, like last Sunday. They were there. I don't know where they're at yet. I have to go back. I might not be able to use the study. I might have to use something else. I'm not trying to say the study is a magical thing. I'm not trying to say that, because it's not. It does use the Word of God. And the reason I wait a week between studies is because I want them to think about it. And with Jackie, that was really true. She really was thinking about those things. And although she didn't make a decision after the second study, with her questions and the way she was going through the third study, I just said, this is really it. This is it. And what was so beautiful is my intern was with me to watch that study. He was so excited, and I was excited. And so we're enlarging the kingdom, not just with the study and the decisions, but like I said, now Joe Backe was with me. He watched that. He's a young guy. So you're praying, oh, I pray that that's the hope that Joe has in his life to help other people. So a lot of things were taking place. And then I write back to the group and said, this is what happened. So they're excited. Praise God for that opportunity. And if you can see that happen on certain occasions, it just does so much for that. So that's what praying is, where everything starts. The Lord of the harvest, opportunities, the boldness, building the relationship, trying to build relationships with people so that you have the opportunity to talk with them. That can take a while. Doesn't happen overnight. Other times it could happen quicker than what you think. Or God might even give you the opportunity, like that one that just came my way. But when you even think of that one, there's been a lot done in his life prior to me ever meeting him. And that's what you have to understand. God has been at work far before I ever got there, oftentimes. In all of this, God is the Lord of the harvest, bringing things together to bring a harvest together. And we're little people. We're all little people in this, but it's a great privilege to be involved in it. And I think it's just the idea, God, I guess what I'm asking you to do as you come to the close here is simply for saying, God, I want to be involved in this. I want to be involved in my prayers, in looking to build friendships. And God, if you would give me the privilege to do a study, I'd like to be involved in this. That's the way I responded. I'd listen to stories as a young believer, and it would just blow me away. Oh, God, could I get involved just a little bit? Could I just do a little bit? That was my prayer. That's exactly, could I? God, oh my. But that's the way it's progressed, and that's the way it's done. So with that,
Spirit of God, that you delight in using what I call nobodies to be involved in this endeavor, and that's a wonderful thing. And I thank you for every heart here, and I pray they might voice to you out of their own heart, God, I'd like to be a part of this. In whatever way you could see me to be used, I'd like to be a part of this. And I pray you might voice that to him even now. And then, Father, I just pray that you would show them the part that you want them to play. You might raise up laborers. You might open up relationships and opportunities. There might be little story tracks written that are handed out. Whatever you want them to do, I just pray that your kingdom will be expanded because of our time here together today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.